Thank you, Jesus. Last thing I want to say, just this about that. This Wednesday is the first time we're going to have a Wednesday evening meeting. We're going to meet together at 6 o'clock. Those who'd like to come, it's open one way or the other. To bring a dish to share, we've been doing it now for the last 3 Wednesdays because we've been doing work parties as well. But this time we're just going to meet together, eat together, six-ish, and then afterwards we're going to do worship and just really the idea is to get into the presence of God and allow the presence of God to minister to us, each and every one of us. We're going to have an open mic if anybody has a word or a tongue or a hymn or something that God wants to share with us through you. Please avail yourself to that. There will be a lot of ministry if you're not well, you want prayer for anything, spirit, soul, and body. We'd like to do this. This week I want to speak, and I've been for weeks and weeks been desiring to speak on relationships, especially when it comes to the resolution skills, when there's resolution skills when there's conflict. The Bible says that Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and how the importance it is for us before we can really reconcile to man, we need to understand that we have been fully reconciled to God. Too many Christians are still in the process of being reconciled to God, and instead of realizing it was an event, not a process. When I became one with God, it was an event that happened actually 2,000 years ago and was appropriated in my life when I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So I want to encourage everybody, our ministry of reconciliation is as strong as we understand that we've been reconciled. So therefore, I want to tell you, there is nothing standing between you and Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is limiting you from believing what he's done for you, therefore liberating you fully as he promised. Because you shall know the Son, and the Son will set you free. And it's the truth that sets us free. And philosophy is not going to set us free. Let's just be honest about that. You know, the Bible says, beware of philosophy and empty deceit. Let's realize that that in true relationships is what we're all looking for. The reason why we can be so confident to make that statement, you know, how does Oprah Winfrey have so much money, is because she's figured out a way to communicate people about relationships. The secret of Dr. Phil's success is the fact that he has found a way to communicate to the people, oh, if you listen to me, you'll have better relationships. And of course, the other expert on the subject is that great Englishman, or is he Canadian, Jerry Springer. He also is an expert on how to improve your relationships. And there are so many books out at the moment on these relationships. And, you know, there's even one, there was apparently a TV program, I heard this just the other day. It's called My Big Fat Obnoxious Fiancé. I don't know if you've heard of that. I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to say, you know, I know that we can change it. My mother, she's coming next month, by the way, so be ready, get your hard hats on. And she's 91 years old, she's coming over from England to be with us over Christmas. But my mother used to say this, and say we have our friends here this morning who were married yesterday, and how this concept of marriage, she used to say this, I'll alter him. And she used to think that the way that you would change someone when you get married is you walk down the aisle, you come to the altar, and you sing a hymn. I'll alter him. But it it isn't going to happen. I just want to encourage you. It is impossible to change somebody else. The Bible is very clear. A leopard cannot change its spots. And the only way that any change can come is when you are born again. When you are born again, then all of your relationships can be reconstructed on the essence of the fact that Jesus Christ has washed away all your sin, your wrong conceptions, your illusions about what we should be like, and through the renewing of the mind, which is the Word of God, then we can begin to understand how to build biblically based relationships. That is what we all want. None of us want bad relationships. I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning and says, Who can I annoy today? You know, wake up and say, you know, I just really enjoy this turmoil in my life. I really appreciate all of the dysfunction in my family. It's just something that isn't so. We want, the Bible says, as much as depends on us, let us live at peace with all men. And that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And how it is so necessary for us to move in that direction of allowing Jesus to bring his peace. Now, I just want to touch on that word peace and the essence of reconciliation. Reconciliation doesn't just mean, you know, we've had a fight and we're now talking to each other. It means much more than that. The Bible very clearly talks about that God, through Jesus Christ, has taken away the enmity between us. To give you an example, any of you that follow any current affairs or world affairs or historical affairs would know that, in fact, yesterday be at the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month was the First World War Armistice. You remember that was signed then? And how actually it was just a 21-year pause. A lot of historians refer to the First and Second World War as one war with a 21-year pause. Because it wasn't resolved. It was just a ceasefire. The very fact that, I don't know if you know this, but historically the Germans didn't, even when they went home, they did not go home as a beaten nation. They went home to a victorious, glorious reception from the civilians. Granted, they wouldn't know as much about what was going on as we would today with CNN and Fox being on the spot. But it was only when the Allied troops got together, or the Allied leaders got together and put such tight demands upon the Germans that the Germans realized that they hadn't just sort of sued for peace, as the term might be, but they'd really been this dictatorial attitude towards them. They suffered so strongly that there is no way that they could recover. And that's why, really, they began to plan for another war for about 21 years. And, of course, what made it worse was when Adolf Hitler was one of the survivors of the First World War, and many others, like Goering and all those people, they were so bitter about the First World War that they couldn't let it go. And it had to manifest sooner or later. See, that is not peace. You're just going to have to take this word a little, as I'm going to say it. I've heard of three kinds of peace. There is the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's why he's called Jehovah Shalom. That's why he is called Jesus. One of his titles is the Prince of Peace. Then there's another kind of peace, and this is what I've been told, and bear with me if it's inaccurate, but I've heard it several times, that in the Arabic language, the word salam does not mean peace as in shalom, but it means peace as in we are not fighting at the moment. Now, to me, that's a big difference, because in the Korean War, for instance, when the peace treaty was signed at the, 38th or 39th parallel, I can't remember, that parallel, what they did is they said, okay, we've been at war for about 3 years, several hundred thousand people have been killed, we're not getting anywhere, let's stop here. And that is not peace. That isn't peace. That isn't Jehovah Shalom. Because as we know, even today, that is still manifesting through the leaders of Korea who are still threatening everybody with their nuclear bombs. So I want you to see that there is a peace, there's a ceasefire, and as I mentioned the other week, those of you who might have been here, the other kind of peace is the one peace that so many Christians get caught up in, and that is the peace of the doldrums. You know, when the peace, when there's no waves, no wind, you're on a sailing ship, you're going nowhere, you're dying. There is a peace that will kill you. Hallelujah. And so I want you to understand those three kinds of peace. And the only one that is acceptable is not, oh, well, leave it, maybe it'll go away, and just that peace will kill you. Or, well, yeah, I'm okay, he's okay. Yeah, we're okay, let's move on. That's not peace either. The peace of God that is so fully reconciled people to God that we now know there is absolutely zero animosity between God and us. None. None. You don't have to make up for lost time. You don't have to make up for what you did wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ was enough for us to be totally reconciled. Every necessary part of justice has been met so that we are now one with God. And when we get that, and it takes sometimes years for us to get that because we're human beings, and we tend to fight. If you haven't realized that, then we would understand that God made just one son, and then he messed up immediately. In case any of you parents are under condemnation that you didn't do a good job with your children, consider that. God had one son, and he blew it. In case you don't realize that Adam was called the Son of God in the genealogies of Jesus Christ, you'll see that it goes through, and Adam was called the Son of God. That God made Adam in his own likeness, in his own image. He only told him one thing not to do, which of course is the one thing he did do. So I want to encourage you that there's always going to be these situations. And of course their children were also the epitome of good relationships. As we know, one ended up killing the other. So it's been going on and on and on through all of mankind that these things are inevitable. It's inevitable. The reality that there is going to be fighting, there is going to be wars. I was sitting on Friday night around, we had the wedding rehearsal, and then we went to a beautiful home up in Saugerties, and we were fellowshipping, having a nice time. And it was interesting that there were three ladies around the table that were all single children. So they never had brothers or sisters. So they didn't know. And then one of them said to the other one of them, "Oh, and you can't understand it when your boys fight." She said, "No, I can't. I just can't," because they didn't have a sibling to fight with. Now, anybody here have a sibling to fight with? Yeah. Did anybody here fight with that sibling? Oh, okay, I just thought it was just me. I thought it was just in England. So the reality is, and then when I looked at her, I said, "Well, the book of Proverbs said that brothers are made for adversity." She went, "Oh." So it at least encouraged her to understand that there's nothing you can do about this. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It's how we handle it is the most important thing. But before we go there, I just want to say how important it is for us to have relationships. That we all want relationships in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, in the church, in our workplaces. There's nothing worse. I'm not the hardest working person I've ever met, but by the same token, when there's a purpose, I don't know about you guys, but I've been watching some of you. When it's come to getting a job done, you can just keep going. You know, and does anybody know what I mean? You know, you've got a job to do and you just do it and you just keep plowing and moving and going forward. And granted, at the end of the day, you're tired and you need to sleep and you need to eat, but you can just go on and you wake up the next morning feeling a little stiff, but you still can keep moving forward. But I found the most tiring thing in my life is when a relationship is not working out, is broken, and you feel like you're carrying that person or that person is carrying you. It's the most exhausting thing I found in the world. If you're having a fight with a loved one, is there anything more exhausting? I hate to talk about this, but forgive me because it's culturally a situation. Is there anything more exhausting than going through a divorce? It is the most exhausting thing because of a loved one now is not a loved one. Somebody you were at peace with is now an enemy, and it is the most exhausting thing that we can ever go through. And unfortunately, we live in a day where, as the Bible warns us, that in the last days there'll be many covenant breakers. And of course, we in fact have more lawyers per capita in our nation than anywhere in the world. For what reason? We are as a nation covenant breakers. We are as a nation, because we are a blessed land, we are living in a nation where moving on is always an option. Where moving on is easier than reconciling. Where moving on is always going to be probably more attractive, because the grass really does look greener on the other side of the fence until you climb over there and realize you need to drag your lawnmower with you. And the reason is that is because it's just in the man. So I just want to say that there are certain things, and let's go now to Philippians chapter 2. And I've for the last 3 days been listening to one man, and I have to admit this because I hate would hate not to admit this. I was so overwhelmed by this message I heard Friday on the internet from a man called Rick Nathan. Rich Nathan is the pastor of the church, the Vineyard Church in Columbus, Ohio. He has one of the larger works in the Vineyard. I just want to encourage you, the Vineyard doesn't look to build mega churches. They look to build church planting churches, which is part of our vision. That's even though we're looking to move into a bigger facility and step go forward, I want to encourage all of you to stay focused that we want to make sure that we become a church planting church. It is a fact that the greatest way to reach the lost is by church planting, And so that's why we want to always look in that direction. So Rich Nathan preached this message on relationships that I listened to Friday, Saturday, and I even listened to it again this morning. I would love to be able to repeat what he said because it was an outstanding message. And if any of you are interested in listening to it, please let me know and you can just go on the Vineyard Columbus network. He preached this just last week or the week before, I think October the 29th, that's right. And to me, it was an outstanding message that really challenged me and encouraged me. Here we have Philippians chapter 2, if you're there. And it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort of his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Just hold it there a moment. I was reminded during the worship of young Timothy. Young Timothy in this book of 2 Timothy, he was a young pastor, and I don't know if you all know this story. He was actually a young pastor that had failed. He was a young pastor. I can't remember whether he was at one time in Corinth and ended up in Ephesus or the other way round or none of the above. But the point was, is he was a young pastor that failed, and Paul was trying to encourage him and trying to lift him up. And you may remember he said that, I know the faith that was in your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois, and I am persuaded is also in you. And how he saw this faith in this young man, because this young man was discouraged. And he knew that the only way that this man could beat his discouragement was by faith. I really need to emphasize this point. The only way that you can defeat your brokenness, the only way you can defeat your loneliness, the only way you can defeat it is by faith. I heard this on this message I heard about Billy Graham. Billy Graham has been a great ambassador for us all, in my opinion. He's a man that I think one way or the other we've all doffed our caps to and said, thanks, Billy, for being such a good example. But he said he found something that there's five things he knows as a fact about Christians that doesn't change anywhere in the world. In fact, he said, or it was Eugene Peterson that was saying, that it doesn't matter where you are in the world, Christianity is the same. That we could say, and forgive me, I've said it myself, therefore I repent of that. How it would be so much easier if we were Christians in China, where there would be some real persecution. If we were Christians in Africa, where we don't have much, so therefore we really need each other. And he was saying that is not true. It is not true. The truth is the truth in every culture, every city, every nation in the world, every tribe, every tongue. The truth is the truth. And we need to see the truth. But one of the things that Billy Graham spoke about, that one thing he said is undeniable of everywhere in the world, whether he's preaching in Africa or South America, Asia or New York City, he said there's something called cosmic loneliness. Cosmic loneliness. And this cosmic loneliness is something, and I've experienced it, maybe you have too. And I mean, where you are, you're in a crowd, you're in a party, you're watching a game, you're anywhere, and suddenly you feel a loneliness that it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, you're lonely. I see it every Sunday morning here. Actually, I don't. I turn my back on purpose, I hate to admit. When I'm worshiping, I see that in this room there are some people suffering from cosmic loneliness. You can become part of a home group. You can become part of any small group you like and go in there, and yet it won't suffice and fill the gap in your life and the brokenness in your spirit until you get a hold of God. Timothy, this young man, was discouraged, and Paul saw in him the answer. The answer wasn't Eunice and Lois, his mum. He didn't say, oh, go to your mother and your grandmother for some advice. Go to your mother and your grandmother for some counsel. He said, you have faith. And true biblical faith has one reason and one reason alone. That's why the Bible says this. This is an obscure scripture you might have heard out of the New Testament. It says, do you have faith? Then have it to yourself. Do you have faith? Then have it to yourself. The reason being is that wherever brokenness you may be going through, whatever pain you may go through, why do you think Paul said to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says that you may be comforted with the comforted whereby we've been comforted, which is the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of God, the comfort of truth, the comfort of the triune God is the only comfort that has been offered to me as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. That is the comfort that's been offered to you. When you lose a spouse, don't tell me that your family coming round at the funeral comforts you. It doesn't. It just delays the pain. Help me, somebody. You're so glad to see them. Don't get me wrong. You know, you're glad to see your friends and your loved ones in a time of pain. But it doesn't get rid of the pain. It doesn't heal the brokenness. The only thing that does that is a deep-rooted relationship with Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. So Timothy, in the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I made a note at the beginning here. I don't know where I wrote it. Praise God. It is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, all those, I want you to hear this. Excuse me. It said, all those in Asia have turned away from me. I mean, here we have a man of God raised up by Paul the Apostle. And here he is making this statement. Excuse me, Paul is making this statement, saying, all those in Asia have turned away from me. He's talking to Timothy. And I've never had that experience. I've had that experience in my own mind. That was a good statement. Let me think about that a minute. Wait a minute. I'm talking to me here. Have you ever at any time in your life felt that everyone's turning against you? I know I have. I just thought of it now. But it's going on in your own mind because it ain't true, right? And at that moment, Paul literally, it was happening. And he even named some of those. He said, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Now try and imagine that feeling, that brokenness, that desire to give up, that wanting to say, that's enough, I can't take any more of this. And yet, at the end of the book, if you're making notes, in chapter 4, verse 17, it merely says this one little line. It says, but the Lord stood by my side. And I want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, or whatever you may be going through, you young folks, you guys are blessed. I mean, we're all blessed. I understand that. But some of you have already experienced pain. In your teen years, you've already experienced pain. And I want to encourage you, because it's all girls in the front, let me say this. There will never be a boy or a man that can fill that void, ever. That man doesn't exist. That man is Jesus and Jesus alone. And how many of us in our lives are we thinking, oh, if only I could find the right man. If only I could find the right husband. If only I could find the right job. If only I could find the right place to live and the house. And yet it's not true. None of it is true. If you have faith to yourself alone. Because it's that faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, that will fill that void and nothing else. An awesome experience this week, and I want to share with this. I don't know. I talk about being as humble as you can, but I don't know how that applies to me. But I'm walking from the house to the church. I think it was Thursday morning or Friday morning. And I've had a bad week, okay? But that's okay. I'm a big boy. I'm walking across the parking lot. And I said, because I talk out loud to God, you know, like any wise person should. And I said, you know, Lord, I need some good news. You know, just like just like that, you know. Because I want to let you know, he never gets offended the way you talk to him. You know, if I'm a big boy, imagine what a big boy God is, you know. You know, if you put your hands on your hips, God's not going to go, oh. So you can talk to God. You can talk to God. When you're ticked, you can talk to God. Anyway, you know, if you talk to him like that all the time, sooner or later you're going to walk into a post or something. But anyway, and I'm walking across and say, Lord, it's, you know, I'm sure I wasn't really complaining, but I guess I was. And I was going, you know, Lord, I need some good news. And in my spirit, I heard this echo. Jesus is risen from the dead. And I burst into laughter. I just laughed. Lord, I need some good news. Jesus is risen from the dead. That's his only answer. That's his only answer. I'm having trouble with my wife. Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm having trouble with my kids. Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm having trouble at work with my boss. Jesus is risen from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. A living hope. A hope that's alive, tangible, real. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's my only hope. Now, I was also reminded, in fact, I hate to do this. Do you ever do that? I know that scripture's in the Old Testament. Where is it? And you flip it open and there it is. And that's scary. That happened to me this week. I went, oh, ouch, there it is. And, you know, I mean, the Old Testament's pretty thick, right? You open it and there's the scripture. The story of the Amalekites when they attacked David, and David had been over with the Philistines and he came back and the Amalekites had raided Ziklag where he was and taken everybody's wives and children. Does anybody remember the story? And so King David now, he said they wept till they could weep no more. And what good did it do them? None. Just being real, none. Because the Amalekites had still taken their family. So, you will weep. I'm not saying you shouldn't weep. I'm just saying it won't actually get the job done. And so it said, and his men were bitter because their children had been taken, so they picked up stones to stone David. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a position. Some of you may be employing people, or of course we have school teachers, we have different business people, and how when somebody else gets this, you know, you're all in the same problem, but suddenly they get this root of bitterness and it's your fault, so they want to stone you. So here we have King David, who wasn't yet king, not formally. King David is now in a position where all his men want to stone him. And it says this simple one line. I want you to hear this. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. Because he had no other source. All his friends were going to turn against him. All his buddies, like Paul in Asia, had all turned against him. He was suffering cosmic loneliness. Hallelujah. He was right here in a place where he had nothing and no one to be able to communicate with him. And so what did he do? It said he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he knew what to do. Now, when any of us get in this situation, when any of us are in this position, I want to encourage you. I can't. I want to encourage you. I can't. I can't solve your problems. I can help you weep. I can help your joy. I can give you some information. And yet, it all becomes under this title of counsel, and there's only one counselor, and that's the Holy Spirit. So I want you to read this again. Philippians 2, and I'm going to try and wrap this up in 5 minutes. Let me read it again, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. It doesn't say if you have any encouragement from your wife, from your parents, from your from your spouse, or from your, and it says, if you have any encouragement from being united by faith with Christ, which is where my encouragement comes from. If you, any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion. So in other words, the source of all of that is being united with the triune God, being united with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, one spirit, one purpose. And then the great statement of chapter verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not out only for your own interests, but also in the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I want to close with this thought, and then I'm going to tell you a story which I thought was rather wonderful. Only the cross can take your care. As much as I care for you, as much as you care for each other, only the cross can take it. Only Jesus can take your burdens away. He's the only one who can take them away. And the path to the cross is always got to go through a little garden. Do we remember that? The little garden of Gethsemane. The little garden of Gethsemane where Jesus gathered all his friends together and said to all of his friends, can you watch and pray with me for an hour? And they all fell asleep on him. None of them had the revelation of not on my watch. And they slept. That wasn't so bad until a push came to a shove and they all ran and deserted Jesus in his time of need. Because he could not be comforted or encouraged or strengthened by them. He had to be strengthened and encouraged by his Father and his Father alone. So he could go to the cross and get rid of the sins of the world. And I want to encourage you to think about that. That the only place where you will find the comfort you need and heal the brokenness that we have is from God himself through faith in Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is a story I thought was very beautiful about no selfish ambition. I wrote the guy's name down because it was quite a... Aaron Feuerstein. Aaron Feuerstein from Massachusetts, he had a product called Polytech. And Polytech was one of the a very beautiful, very soft fiber that they use in baby blankets and soft clothes. You know, he sold an enormous amount of things to high-range clothing, you know, like L.L. Bean, kind of those up there, and really soft stuff. Polytech, never heard of it. The story goes, I believe he said it was 1995, that his factory in Massachusetts burnt to the ground. And that it was biggest fire in Massachusetts apparently in decades. And so he was insured, and when he got the insurance money, the multitude of millions of dollars, they said, well, is that it? You're gonna, you know, why don't you just retire, you know, go to Florida, and you got all that money, you're an older man now. And that, but he was a religious Jew. He believed in the Torah, he believed in the Talmud, and he knew what it said about that. And he didn't have any selfish ambition. He said, no, what he did is he not only paid all the workers while they were rebuilding the factory, he paid all their benefits while they were rebuilding the factory. And while they rebuilt the factory, that man said, okay, we're all back in, we're all employed, let's get on with it. These small towns in Massachusetts, some of you have probably seen, when the mills close down, the town dies. You've probably seen what effect it has in small towns when the only employer leaves because of selfish ambition. But he wouldn't do it. He said to the people, what am I going to do with all that money? Eat more? Buy another suit? Drive another car? No. That's not going to help my community. So he put down his selfish ambition and he cared for the community that way. And so I want to encourage you, whatever your need is knowing that your encouragement can only come from God through faith in Jesus Christ and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. That is why I want us to gather together on Wednesdays. I want us to focus again back on that fellowship, on that comfort, on that strengthening, which is what we all need. So Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for being complete in you, and that we cannot get our comfort from anywhere else, anyone else. But you are the only one that makes me complete, the only one who makes me whole, the only one who's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, Father, I pray that your word has penetrated our hearts today, that will we appropriate those things, that as the word says in Philippians 2:4, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that never pulled any rank, never considered himself better than anyone, but just humbled himself and became a servant, even unto death, even unto the cross. That you and you alone can exalt him and give him a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Father, I thank you that you bless us and keep us. And that in any time of our loneliness, our despair, our discouragement, we must delight ourselves in the Lord, knowing you will give us the desires of our hearts. Let's all just stand together. Let's make this confession together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you have sent a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that you have given us the truth through Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you are my encourager. You are my strengthener. That the joy of the Lord is my strength, not the happiness of this world. So, Father, I thank you that we shall continue in your strength, in your joy, in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greet one another. Bless one another. Shalom.